we're going to continue on there. We've talked about how being a lifesaver means realizing that only God can save a life. Only God can be the one to change someone for an eternity. That's step one. Realizing that I have a role in God changing lives and he wants to use me, but I'm not the one that changes a person. All right? We've talked about how we need to, as followers of Jesus, as lifesavers, we need to live life dependent upon God and live life free of fear. Because we don't have to be afraid, knowing that the God of the universe has put his spirit inside of us, knowing that he walks with us, that he leads us, that he speaks to us, that he has a relationship with us. Knowing that, we can live this life without fear of the outside circumstances, of people around us, of the things going on around us. And living life without fear will enable us to walk into situations and be used by God to be lifesavers. We've talked about how lifesavers have to be there. If you're going to be a really good lifeguard, when you're standing up, when you're sitting up on your tower, and you see someone out in the ocean or in the pool and they're drowning, and you just kind of keep relaxing and say, I hope somebody goes to help them, you're not there. But when you see someone that's drowning, you go help them. Lifesavers have to be there. They've got to be present. They've got to be in relationship. Today, we're going to talk about how lifesavers seek relationship and opportunity. Lifesavers seek relationship and opportunity. You see, sometimes when I think we talk about things like we've been talking about the last few weeks, and actually we talk about quite often here at Southwinds Church, we talk about taking the good news of Jesus to the communities around us. I think we can get so filled up with responsibility to say, I got to go tell everyone about Jesus. And as long as I can check off everybody I know and I've told them what they need to know, then I'm done. Okay? Like, responsibility fulfilled. But a lifesaver, as far as I can see, how God wants to use us, a lifesaver seeks relationship and opportunity. And if you have your Bible here, or if you have your Bible on a phone or a tablet or whatever it might be, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. We're going to be starting in verse 16 in the 17th chapter of Acts. I just want to tell you, what do I mean by relationship and opportunity? Well, in just a few minutes here, once we go through Acts 17, I've asked someone from our congregation to come, and I've got a few questions for her. She's going to share with you a little story about what it looks like to seek relationship and opportunity. I want to tell you about Ken. We were walking around the community just last weekend, actually, and walked by one house, and there was a punching bag hanging in the garage, and there was this girl. She looked like a teenager. And she was going crazy on this punching bag. Like, you could tell it wasn't just, she didn't just get out there that Saturday and say, well, I'm going to play around with Dad's punching bag. She was doing some major business. I mean, she had quick hands. She had powerful kicks. I mean, you don't want to stand there and watch a teenage girl kicking, but on the way by, right? Just, you hear these thuds and it's fast and it's awesome. And, you know, I just thought, man, I'd like to know what's going on there. And the next day, walking through the community again, and there's a gentleman out in front of that very same house, and he's watering. He'd accidentally killed the grass right out in front of his house. He says, you know, they don't put on Roundup that it doesn't just kill weeds. It kills grass, too. Yeah, and I see some guilty faces out there. I don't know. He was out there watering and trying to revive this grass and planting seeds. And so I just got to ask him. I said, hey, you know, my name is Bo. And I couldn't help but notice there was a young lady in your garage yesterday that was just going to town on this punching bag. And he said, yeah, that's my daughter. And she is a Muay Thai. She's been studying, I don't know, that this is a Texan that's lived in Alberta for 11 years trying to, I don't know if that's how you say it. But she's been studying this type of martial arts for years, and she's about to get ready to go down to Florida for national championships. I thought, wow, that's impressive. Well, we just began to have conversation. I've been praying because God challenging me with what he's been wanting us as a church to go through, being lifesavers. God, would you help me to be a lifesaver? Help me to be what you expect me to be. And just God kept bringing up opportunities as he talked with this man. Because we talked about, you know, and we talked about all the chops and kicks and how that works. And but then, you know what? We got into how his kids went to Catholic school. I said, oh, that's neat. Why Catholic school? Well, they're, you know, their mom's Catholic. And, you know, I never really had anything to do with that stuff and God and all that. And I thought about a training that Miss Susan did for us the other day. I thought, questions. She helped us with a bunch of questions that maybe we could ask people to help bring a conversation along. I said, well, you know, I'm curious. You know, where, like you said, you know, you don't really believe in God, and yet you say you pray occasionally. Like, how does that work? You know, can you tell me what kind of history do you have with God or with the church? And anyway, fast forward in the conversation, God is giving opportunity to build relationship, and he's giving opportunity to talk about him. Now, I tell you that story to say I need to keep learning how to build relationship and look for opportunity. I need to keep learning how to watch for where God's Holy Spirit is working and opening up opportunities. Now, that was one opportunity that God, I mean, you couldn't have missed it. The guy brought up himself, right? But as we talk about being lifesavers, we need to look for a relationship. We need to seek relationship and look for opportunity. Seek relationship and opportunity. All right, we're going to go Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at someone that God used in amazing ways. He inspired him to write half of what we call the New Testament. Okay? Name is Paul. And Paul, if you're familiar, we've talked almost every time we talk about Paul, we talk about his story. How he used to be a guy that persecuted the church. He used to be a guy that said, if you profess Jesus to be who Jesus said he was, then I'm going to put you in prison, or if I can do anything else to you, I will. And he actually went across country to put people in prison, to put people away that were following Jesus, until God did something miraculous in his life. And Paul, Saul is what he was called, Saul responded to God in obedience. He responded to the Lord Jesus, changing his life. And Saul became a lifesaver. Saul, then not only was his change so dramatic and miraculous, but God even changed his name to go from Saul to Paul. And now Paul is going around all over the place, and he's telling people about Jesus, and he's trying to reason with people, and he's been to a place called Thessalonica, and it didn't go very well there, but he built relationship there. He shared the gospel there. Then he moved on, and he went to a place called Berea, and he shared there, and people were more open there. But the guys from Thessalonica came in and said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? You're sharing too much. You're trying to share with them the stuff you tried to share with us. We're going to shut you down. And so Paul has moved on, and he's gone to a place called Athens. Okay, familiar with Athens? Right? He's talking with the Greeks. And Paul is in a place called Athens, and he's waiting for his traveling companions. Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea to kind of help the guys that did believe, to help the guys that were interested in what Paul had to say. And we pick up where Paul is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy. Let's pick up here. Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Then also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some said, "What is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say?" Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities. He was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching you're speaking of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these ideas mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Let's pause there. Here we have Paul. He's in Athens. He's waiting for his traveling companions, those guys that help him speak to people about Jesus. And he's taking in where I'm in Athens. What's going on? And in Athens at the time, the height of depravity, okay? Morality, as maybe we would see it, out the window, right? Anything goes. However you want to seek pleasure, you seek pleasure and find fulfillment, it is all good. This is Athens at the time. And there are idols everywhere, which says his spirit was troubled within him. It grieved him to see a city full of idols, to see a city full of things that men had created, they had sculpted, and that people worshipped. It broke his heart. It grieved within the very innermost part of his being. This is Paul. And it says, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Paul was going around finding relationship. He was meeting people. He was talking with people. He was just saying, hey, I noticed the other day you were saying something to this idol. Tell me about that. I mean, obviously, I wasn't there. I don't know exactly how Paul went about it. But he's reasoning with the people in the streets. And obviously, he was in a place where people were very open to having conversation about these things. So Paul was looking. He was looking for a relationship, and he was looking for opportunity. Because he knew that these people desperately, desperately, desperately needed to know the truth. They needed to know that that man-made sculpture that you're just in awe of, it's not going to do anything for you. Let's look at the people that he mentioned were there in Athens. He said, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Now, you may read that and say, okay, great, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, awesome, have no clue what that means, have no clue what they were all about. Well, let me help us out here. The Epicureans, they believed a philosophy very akin to modern-day existentialism. While they did not deny the existence of gods, like the deists, like people that believe in God, they thought there may be gods out there, but they are extremely hands-off. They would laugh at you if you talked about divine intervention in the world or divine intervention in people's life. The Epicureans would say, the gods are probably out there. There's not just one. There's probably a lot of them. But they have nothing to do with people. They have nothing to do with the world. They stand at an arm's length. They were vowed materialists, believing that the pursuit of happiness, believing that if I can get enough things, if I can find enough pleasure in this world, it will have been a life worth living. That's what life is about. Not only may there be these deities, but they're at an arm's length. And that if I can just go along, if I can buy enough stuff, if I can have enough friends, if I can meet enough ladies that will spend time with me, then life worth lived. This is the Epicureans. These are the people that Paul's talking with. They denied the existence of an eternity, and they lived for the moment. The best life was the one lived free from pain, totally given over to the pursuit of pleasure. There is no eternity, so enjoy the time that you have, because when you die, that's it. This is the Epicureans. The Stoics. The Stoic had a higher view of God, and, well, higher view of gods, I should say, and held to what today we might call pantheism. They believed that God was to be found in all of nature. They believed that God, I mean, who here has been to the mountains? I know we had a bunch of people just yesterday went and they saw our beautiful Rocky Mountains. Are they not majestic? They're majestic, right? They're beautiful. The Stoics would say, oh my goodness, God is... this is an evidence of God. This is God. The Stoics would say you find God everywhere in nature. The Stoics would say, God, they wouldn't say, God, I praise you for what you've created. I praise you for giving us eyes to see and take in this amazing place. Praise you for giving us legs that can walk up the trails and see the beautiful waterfalls. They would see the waterfall, and they would see a God. There were gods everywhere. These are the Stoics. These are the people that Paul is talking with. And I got to be honest with you. I think that we have a whole lot of people all around us, Southwinds. A whole lot of people all around us that would be very similar. They wouldn't call themselves Epicureans. They wouldn't call themselves Stoics. But people that have been duped into believing that, oh, nature, it's all about nature. And I find myself when I'm in nature. Nothing wrong with enjoying God's creation, but it's understanding the one that created it understanding. He wants relationship with us. There's a whole lot of people all around us that would find that we would find this mindset. All right, Acts 17. Let's go on to verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar to which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands." Paul's been building a relationship. Now, he doesn't have a relationship with everyone gathered in this place, okay? But he's been talking with people. He's been getting to know, where do people stand? Who are the people here? And God has given him opportunity. Now, today I'm not here to say that as a lifesaver, you need to go find yourself an arena. You need to go find yourself this massive place where people are gathering. You need to stand in front of them. You need to preach. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what we're about to do. What we're about to do with Susan, what we're about to talk through with Susan. What we're talking about is finding any opportunity that God gives us to build relationships. And an opportunity to share about him. Paul saw his opportunity. He said, "You know what? God, you want me to speak to this?" And he began to share. He began to share about the good news of Jesus. He began to share about how God raised Jesus from the dead. And it says later on in chapter 17 that, man, when he began to do that, it's like, let's get there. Acts 17, 32. "When they heard about resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, 'We will hear you about this again.' So Paul went out from there, from their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You see, not everybody, even Paul, the guy that inspired to write half of our New Testament, not even everybody he talked to, said, "Yes, I see the error of my ways. I need to know God in right relationship." But I think in Paul we see a great example of someone that looked for relationship. He would seek relationship and opportunity. Now, Susan, can I ask you to come up here? I'm just going to grab this mic. All right. Can you just share with us quickly who you are, where you live, what you do?
I'm Susan Booth, and I serve at the Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary and College. I teach there along with my husband, Steve.
Okay. Wonderful. Wonderful. So you live in Cochrane?
Yeah.
We're not close to Cochrane.
No.
Okay, good. Just want to make sure that I realize that. That's a long way to drive, but I'm glad that God has put you guys here. So glad. Now, I want to ask you, would you say that God has given you a love for himself and a love for people?
Absolutely.
Right on. Good. Good, because I don't know, if you said no, I don't know what I'd do. How about a desire for conversation about spiritual truths with people that don't know Jesus? Has he given you a desire for that?
Absolutely, okay. Yes.
Good, good, excellent. Any desire for those people to know Jesus like he desires to know us?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, good. So you're doing what God's called you to do. You're teaching, you're doing the things that God wants you to do. You're going around looking for a relationship. Okay, right? Love God, love people. Good. I think a lot of us can find ourselves in the same boat, right? You're doing what God has told you to do. You're going, you're working hard, you're making a living. God's giving you a love for him. He's giving you a love for people. Good. So far, all on the same page, right? Okay, good. Even if you're not. All right. I want to ask, where does this desire come from, this desire to see people?
Yeah, obviously, I think it really comes from the Lord himself. Mm-hmm. The more we get to know God, we find out that's his heart for the world, you know, that he desires that all men come to know him. And so I think we just, the closer we get to God, the closer we are to wanting to know others and bring others to know him.
Right on. Right on. Now I want to ask you, as you seek relationship and opportunity, I want to ask you, how important would you say that genuine interest in people is when looking for relationship and opportunities?
I think that's hugely important. People can sense if you are just, okay, I've got to check off a box. This is pressure. I'm feeling duty because my pastor preached on it Sunday. Mm-hmm. But they can also tell if you really care about them, if you're asking questions because you want to get to know them and you're not shoving something down their throat, but you just care about them. And I think people intuitively know that.
Right on. What might you say to someone that wants to talk with people but doesn't know how to start or is perhaps intimidated by that thought?
I would say the first place to start is just by prayer. I mean, it's kind of like the go-to answer, but really, truly, just start asking God, God, would you use me to do this? I want to be used. I don't know how to do this, but would you use me? And just start asking him for that opportunity. Ask him to open up your eyes to the people around you. They're right there. You know, we come into contact with people all the time, and we don't even see them. It's kind of like they're wallpaper, you know, the cashiers or the tellers at the bank or, you know, gas station attendants, whoever. We just, our neighbors even down the street, we don't see them. And so I think, you know, asking God to open our eyes, God, where are you at work? What are you doing around me? Would you give me your love for these people? Help me to step outside my comfort zone and get to know these people. So I would say do that, and then also probably find out how to do this, you know. Like we said, find out some good questions to ask to start spiritual conversations and figure out and think about what is the gospel and what is the hope that it gives us and where does this fit into normal conversation.
Mm-hmm. Right on. Thank you. Yeah. Can you share with us an example from your life of where you had been praying, God, would you help me to find a relationship and opportunity and just that,
sure,
that God gave it?
Sure. Let's see. I'll tell you about one. A couple few years ago, I joined an exercise class, and I was excited because I teach at the seminary, then most of my daily contacts are right on the hill, so that's not as good of opportunity to get out there and talk to people about Jesus. So I joined an exercise class, one, because I needed it, and two, because I thought this would be a good way to get to know some people. And so as I went into class, I just was praying and asking, God, where are you at work? Is there anyone here you want me to connect with in particular? And try to be nice and connect with everybody. But there was one lady in particular, and I recognized her picture because she had been in our paper and sharing her story as a cancer survivor. And somehow we just connected. And I thought, okay, God, you know, however you want to do this. And it's funny because she was an older woman, and they kept pairing up the two older ladies together. So all these young girls in there doing stuff, and it's like, okay, you two guys get together, and, you know, we'd do partner stuff or whatever. And so we just got to know each other a little bit more. And at the time, actually, I had to do an interview with someone for a paper I was writing. And I just said, could we get together and you could come over to my house for tea? And I just want to, you know, go through this. I've got lots of interview questions. Would you be willing to do that? And she said, sure. So she came over and we started. And when I first started, I mean, I asked about, you know, what was it like growing up in Alberta and about education and about what's your religious background and you know, what has been the influences in your life? And it was interesting because at first she started saying stuff that you would think, okay, wow, she's a lot like me. She said she has a strong faith in God and she really believes in miracles and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going, that's neat. And then the more I asked questions and went a little bit deeper, then all of a sudden it started revealing a very pluralistic viewpoint, which is a lot like Acts 17. She said, when I asked about, like, you know, life after death, she said that all these immigrants are coming into Canada and they're bringing their religions with them and it's all great and it doesn't matter who or what you worship, it doesn't matter what their moral rules are, if they're right or wrong, we're just all doing good in our hearts. And she said there's this energy and it's like all these rivers flowing into this energy and when she dies, that's where she was going to be and just this energy and it's just all good. And I just, you know, asked a couple more questions, it was interesting. She did have one problem with it, though. She said, you know, but it really troubles me, like these, you know, she referred back to, I think it was the hockey riots in Vancouver. That just didn't fit her picture. And she said, that just really bothers me. I want to stand up and tell the world that Canadians aren't like that. That's not us. We're good people. And so we talked some more, and I just listened. And I think that would be one thing I would say, too, is get to know people and listen. Really hear where they're coming from. Ask questions and go deeper, than just their initial responses. And then somebody came to the door, and I didn't get to share anymore. And I was like, oh, Lord, I didn't even get to talk to her about you. And so we got together another time. We went for a walk, and I just was able to tell her my story and how I came to know Jesus as a young girl and what Jesus means to me now and the difference he makes in my life. It wasn't long after that she asked me to go to coffee, and she would share with me her cancer was back. And I just was brokenhearted for her, and I just said, can I pray for you? And she said, I would love that. And I just prayed and poured out my heart before God for her. And she just said, wow. She said, your prayers are powerful. Mm. It wasn't anything that was because of me. It's because we serve a powerful God. And she sensed that. She sensed his presence. And we got together a few more times over coffee. And I would take her soup when she was sick. And I went and took her with me shopping. And we bought a Bible for her. And I said, can I share with you the story of the Bible? And just talk through the main ideas of the Bible and what God had done and why he made us and his purpose for us and what went wrong and why there was brokenness like hockey riots and what God had done to restore that relationship and how Jesus was going to had died on the cross for us and was resurrected and was going to come back and he's going to have his kingdom and he is Lord over all and why he's so unique. And she had, you know, some questions, had some trouble with that. But the more we talked about it at different times, she began just to have her eyes open. And all along the way, just kept praying for this woman. She became a good friend. And one day I went and talked to her and said, can I share with you? And just shared again just the basics and written it out for her. And it just shared about the gospel, the good news of Jesus that he gives us hope. And one of the things she struggled with is she thought she was a good person. She's trying to make God happy by being good. Mm-hmm. And so I just shared with her that we can never be good enough. And we don't have to be. He's done that for us. And we just receive it as a gift of grace. And talked about how she could turn from her sin and her striving to please God and just receive that gift and put her trust in what Jesus had done. And I asked her if she wanted to do that. And she said, let me think about it. And so I left. And the next day, I went to pick her up to take her to Tom Baker and spend the day with her. And she got in the car, and she was so excited. She said, after you left, she said, I went to bed, and I could not sleep. And she said, I kept thinking about, I want that peace that you have. And she said, I just started thinking, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. And she had come to understand why it had to be Jesus and Jesus alone. And she said, I decided to trust in Jesus alone. And she said, the rest of the night, she said, I couldn't sleep, but I just kept thanking God. And she said, this joy just filled me. And I kept thanking God for what he had done. Sometime later, she went into hospice, and she ended her fight with cancer. But it gives me great joy to know that she's with Jesus right now. And again, it's not anything that I did. It's just simply making that relationship and being intentional about, I want to be used. God, would you use me? And in a fumbling way sometimes, just trying to figure out how to ask it, how to have these conversations. Mainly just, they want to know you love them, that you care about them. You truly do care. And they want to know you believe this. It makes a difference in your life. And when they see that, then they are hungry for it. God does that. He's put that hunger inside of them, and that's my story.
Amen. Thank you, Susan. Thank you for sharing with us. And I hope that's an encouragement to each and every one of us this morning as we hear that story to know, you know, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't need to be a theologian. I don't need to be a seminary graduate or a seminary professor. But all I got to do is say, God, I love you. And you've given me a love for people. Would you use me? Would you help me to seek relationship and seek opportunity? And we're going to hear a lot more stories just like that. Stories that it may be the day you meet somebody, it may take years, but we're going to hear a lot more stories. Southwinds, let's ask God to make us lifesavers. Let's ask God to make us people that he can use to bring people to him.